picture of Christ, the living word, as we just sang. We'll be reading from James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Please rise for the reading of Holy Scripture. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated for God's holy word. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes in to his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he is hungry. But if he is caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse though you multiply gifts. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching. As the apple of your eye, bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, "You are my sister," and call insight your intimate friend, to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth tongue. For at the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight and the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and in every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, "I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon he will come home." With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me, and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the sufficiency of your word, which speaks to all of life. Every place in our lives where sin permeates, your word speaks a redemptive word to redeem us from death and to break bondage. We pray, Lord, that your word would be powerful among us this morning to promote in us genuine purity and love for Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, pretend you're in Western Canada on vacation and you decide you want to go for a hike, and say you deliberately plan to go into this mountain lion infested area. And then you go alone with absolutely no precautions, and you actually make a particular point of walking through this craggy path where there's plenty of particularly nice spots for mountain lions to ambush. Perfectly ridiculous, right? Utterly insane. So stupid as to be, just utterly dumb for me to even say this, right? And yet it is exactly what happens every single day on a spiritual plane, as we see even right here in this picture before us of the heedless, foolish man in chapter 7 who walks right into the trap, into the snare of temptation. And when he is tempted, he has no guards up to defend him. He's defenseless. And he falls and he dies. See, a key part of wisdom and part of why this passage is in the Bible is to make us aware of the real dangers that lurk in life and to prepare you for those dangers so that you're on guard. You're ready. You're able to defend yourself. And by God's grace, the book of Proverbs is giving us warnings against all these different kinds of dangers, including this danger in this particular sensitive sphere of life, of sexuality. It's hard for us to talk about, but we will. Following Scripture's lead, we will talk about this in a guarded, circumspect way, looking first at how the temptress uses lies upon lies to seduce this man. And then we'll think about what is the wise response that we should have in such a temptation. And then we'll see how Jesus is the one who gives us the power to deliver us from this temptation. And so we begin. We begin with this temptress and her seduction. And it's really important. This is part of why I read chapter 7 and chapter 6 together, to see how they hang together. Chapter 6 is kind of the abstract statement of what he's trying to say. And then chapter 7, as you've noticed, is this very vivid story of the temptation working itself out. There's something about seeing it happen before our eyes that makes it particularly memorable and instructive. And there's just one other thing we have to remember from when we talked about this a couple weeks ago. The importance of remembering that although this is cast in a very specific way of a woman tempting a man, that obviously the opposite happens all the time, of men seducing women and women facing similar temptations. So this is a passage for all of us. You know, I think one of the things that's so important for us to realize as we come to this particular topic is that because it's such a private matter, that Satan, one of his favorite lies is to make you think that you're all alone. No one else struggles with this like you do. Please don't believe that. Please understand that sin infects all of us in every sphere of our life. Yes, it has different ways of working its way out, but we're all in this battle in one way or another together. And so we see the battle unfolding before us in chapter 7 as the father is looking out in chapter 7, 6, and he's looking out of his window and he's seeing this young, gullible guy walking in the twilight. And he's walking along down the street and suddenly he's pounced upon. Except not by a mountain lion. It's by a woman. And yet, notice in verse 12 how she's portrayed as a pouncing lion. At every corner she lurks. She lies in wait. And she immediately, as soon as she pounces on this guy, she commences an all-out assault on his will and on his soul. And she begins obviously with the outward attack. There's the way she's dressed. She's dressed to kill, as verse 10 makes clear. And she immediately seizes him and kisses him, verse 13. But that's just the initial onslaught. The real attack and the power of her attack comes with her words. And at every single point, we're going to see every one of these words is a lie. So we're going to look at what she says, and then we're going to look at where what's really true. And so it begins with flattery. In verse 15, it says, she came out just to find him. Did you see that? Now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. Sure she did. Sure she did. The appeal, of course, is that he's believing, wow, she was waiting just for me. And yet we see she's waiting on every corner. And of course, the reality is that she's just using him. This is just so important that we start to unmask this idea, oh, I'm so interested in you. Well, that flattery, it needs to be unmasked. It needs to be shown for what it is, that there really is no love here. As the story unfolds, this becomes particularly clear. She doesn't care about this guy. It's all just counterfeit affection. And when we capitulate to that flattery, when we actually believe that flattery is true, we're really just going to be used, and we're not going to find that intimacy that we're looking for that makes this so tempting. So there's the flattery that appeals to our longing for intimacy, longing for someone to treasure us and value us. It's a lie. And then she promises pleasure, and that actually is how she starts. It's a strange beginning when she says in verse 14, I had to offer sacrifices and I paid my vows. And we're like, why is she saying that? And the point here is, if we really understand the word sacrifices, it's a particular word meaning peace offerings, particular kind of sacrifice. And this is important because that's the one sacrifice in the Old Testament sacrificial system where you get to take home the meat, part of the meat for yourself. So here, look, on the one hand, we're seeing, okay, this lady is a total hypocrite because she's just offered the sacrifice, and then she's going out and doing this incredibly heinous temptation. So on the one hand, we're seeing, okay, she's really just paying lip service to God, not genuinely for him, and living for herself. Do you think maybe she's doing the same thing for this guy? Like, this is one of his clues, right? That she's not being genuine with him any more than she was being genuine with God. But then there's also this appeal that she's making. Hey, I just offered my peace offerings, which means I've got plenty of delicious flank steak just waiting to be cooked at home. She's saying, hey, it was a special occasion. Not every day that they'd offer peace offerings. How could he refuse this invitation? And she indicates that this sumptuous food is just the beginning. That it would be the beginning of this night of romance, she says in verse 18, that will last all night. And so she promises this pleasure. But again, we have to strip it back and say, okay, this is an empty lie once again. She's leaving out the fact that yes, this moment of pleasure will actually only yield emptiness. It will lead to pain. It will lead even to death. And even as we think about the broader context of Scripture, we see that the disappointment is going to begin immediately. It will begin in the act itself, the emptiness of lovemaking, where there's no genuine love, where there's no true commitment between two people. It's not the beautiful thing that God designed it to be within marriage. It's two people using each other. And then there'll be the consequences after the fact. Already the emptiness will begin immediately, but there will be consequences after the fact, the worst of which, as this one points out, is the fact this lady's married. And her husband's going to find out. But she has an answer to that. She says, verse 19, this is another one of her lies. Oh, my husband's gone. He's on a long business trip. He'll never know. He'll never care. Again, a lie. No, he will. He will find out. These things eventually come out. And end of chapter 6 makes clear what will happen. He will not spare in his jealousy and in his vengeance. And of course, as you think about that consequence, of course, that's extremely dire. The wrath of the one who was betrayed. But there's more. And all we need to know is the rest of the context of Scripture to see. You know, there's going to be these feelings of guilt and of regret that will continue to haunt. So there's spiritual consequences. There's that sense of separation from God that comes from embracing something He Himself has forbidden. And we can't have sin and Jesus. And then there's often lots of physical consequences, the diseases that follow this lifestyle, the unexpected pregnancy, the shame, and so on and so on and so on. She's promising pleasure. She's promising no consequences. And it's a lie. And that really, as we think about it, is the power of this. The power, as it says here, that he's going for this, but he doesn't realize verse 7:23, it will cost him his life. Now, as we think about how powerful this temptation is, the power comes from saying, you have so much to gain and so little to lose. That's what she's offering. So much to gain, it'll cost you so little. And yet that is precisely the thing that makes it so powerful and the thing that is the central lie that must be unmasked. Oh, in reality, what seems like it's going to cost you nothing will cost you everything. It'll cost you your life, your very soul. Your very soul will be devoured by this cheapening of something that God made to be beautiful, a celebration of committed love. And instead, it will be empty. It's been reduced to mere physical pleasure. And so whenever we pursue emptiness, what does Scripture say, Jeremiah 2, we become empty. He's seeking to be fulfilled. He's seeking to be satisfied. His longings and desires met. Here she seems to offer that and more. And it ends up being emptiness. And so the Father's there. He's calling out to the youth who will listen and to understand, to all of us who will listen and understand. He's saying, look, watch out. This is a trap. See it for what it is. I mean, just think of like a mouse trap where we ridicule the mouse in our minds, right? He's like so into this cheese. And oh, look, he even put it on this nice little piece of this nice little board right here. And look, there's even this nice little metal plate that they put it on, kind of lifted it up, make it a little easier for me to eat. You know, it's like, oh, wow, this is going to be so great. Right? And he doesn't realize as he's tugging on the cheese that he's about to bring the terrible force, the fatal force of that spring upon him to his death. And that is, of course, on the surface, a ridiculous mouse, right? But that's us. That's us when we follow the trap. So what the teacher in Proverbs is saying to us is we must resist the trap. We must see the trap for what it is. And this is how we resist. We first, and this is such good wisdom, such practical wisdom for us. He says this, we first must not go near the trap. Do not go near the place of temptation. Like, if you understand the whirlpool effect, the incredible power of this temptation upon our hearts and upon our souls, then you're not going to mess with this. But this is precisely what this fool does, right? Chapter 7. It says, he passed along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house. And you almost have to wonder, like, was he like secretly hoping she'd be there? In his heart of hearts, was he hoping? I think that secret hope underlies a lot of seemingly innocent activity. Where we're like, well, I'm just going to the grocery store, but you happen to go through this one part. Or I'm just checking the news, but you happen to choose this one particular site. Things like that, where we might not be doing anything that's openly lustful, but it's going near her corner.
Let's be honest with ourselves. Are you militantly resisting this sin? Do you hate this sin with the core of your being? Or are you dallying with it and playing with it? And this is where 6:27 is just so spot on. It's just so wise. He says, can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burnt? Of course they'll be burnt. You play with fire, you get burnt. This is playing with fire. And so Jesus, he says, look, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to go into heaven with one less eye than to go into hell with your whole body. And you know, he's not talking about eyeballs. He's talking about anything that leads you on the path towards sin. Change the news source. Change those group of friends that you're with. Just don't watch that show if it's going down the corner next to this temptation. Whatever it takes to stay clear of temptation, avoid that path. So first, we do not even go near the whirlpool of temptation. But then second, what happens when temptation comes? Because sometimes even as we're pursuing righteousness and completely blameless, still temptation will come across our path. So what do we do then? The answer is incredibly simple. Run. Run for your life. 2 Timothy 2:22 has so much wisdom packed into this. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Flee youthful passions. See, the young man in Proverbs 7, he made a critical error. The moment that lady grabbed her and kissed him and started talking to him, the moment he stood there and kept listening, he sinned. He did not do what Joseph did. Remember Joseph? When he was in the exact same situation. And in this case, Joseph was not seeking it at all, so it's not quite the same, right? But the temptation still came all the same with Potiphar's wife grabbing him and making the same advance. What does it say he did? He didn't think, he didn't listen, he just booked it out of the house. Ran away, left the cloak in her hands just to get away from the situation. If you are serious about holiness and about purity, then you need to not even listen to the thoughts of temptation as they start speaking to you. As it starts speaking alluring words in your heart, the answer is run. Get out of that situation. Go somewhere where even if it were to keep coming at you, you can't do anything. That's wrong. You would simply run and say, I'm not even going to entertain this. There's absolutely no way this could ever honor Christ, could ever be good for me. There's no possible way. And I'm not going to let you talk me into thinking it could be possible. I'm just going to run. So we avoid the path. And when the temptation still comes, we run for our life. And then number three, we are on guard. Remember my opening illustration about how ridiculously stupid it would be to go on this path where all these mountain lions are, right? Without any kind of guard. You are being hunted right now. Satan is hunting your soul. He hates you. And he is actively, like right now, he is actively plotting your downfall. And so he is going to be planning it all out. He's going to be strewing your path in this coming week and every week. He's going to be strewing your path with all manner of temptations, which, if they were to be followed, would lead to death. It's the reality of being a militant Christian in this world where we need to not be self-deceived. We need not be like this defenseless dolt who's just sort of walking along. You know, it's like he's taking a stroll in the park when there are like hunters all around him. We need to be fortified. We need to be ready for the attack when it comes. And this is so important, especially for Christians where you've achieved some victory in this area in your life. Excellent. Praise God. And we're going to talk in a moment how that works, how you can have true victory over this sin. Okay, well, you've achieved that good place. You've gotten into that good place where this is no longer running your life. Excellent. Praise God. Don't stop being on guard. Be sober-minded, be aware, be watchful, be prayerful, and be ready for the attack. So that, 6:25, you can respond immediately, no, I'm not even going to desire her beauty. I'm going to see through the outward mirage of this appeal to the wasteland that's right behind it. No, I am not going to even think that this could possibly lead to blessing as though I'm somehow special. Remember from last, it was a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how this sin always, always leads to death. Believe that. That's one of your greatest guards. To say, there's just no way you can explain this to me because I know it's always going to kill me. And we're on guard. Wisdom is not taken in by these lies. Wisdom knows what to do. Wisdom runs. Wisdom is on guard. We are not wise. In one fashion or another, we have not been faithful to what this passage is teaching us. And when tempted, we have at times given in to temptation's lies. We need to own that. I mean, when Jesus says in Matthew 5:28 that if you even look at someone with lustful intent, you've committed adultery in your heart. Okay, now every single person is found guilty. There's no exemption here. We're all found guilty, and death will be the result. And at the end of this passage, the man does die. Did you see that? All at once he follows her, verse 22 says, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver. What a vivid image, right? He goes, and all of a sudden, in the moment of his turning, he becomes not a human anymore. He's just a dumb ox that's about to be slaughtered. 7:26 says, many a victim she has laid low. All her slain are a mighty throng. Wow. All her slain is a mighty throng. We think of this particular culture in which we're living, we're like, yes, yes. All of us and this entire culture are really in a troubled place when it comes to this temptation, which is all around us. I mean, isn't it crazy that in our culture, a life of purity, a life where, you know, chastity of keeping yourself pure and then getting married, and that's where sexuality takes place. Isn't it amazing that that is viewed in our culture as unbelievably weird and antiquated? And like, does anybody even do that? That's a sign of our place and in our time and the darkness and the fact that many, many, many are in the house of death that she has led to. And such also were we. But the incredibly good news of the gospel, and this is the liberating word that says that this sin will not have the final word in your life, is this. We were washed. We were sanctified. We were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Believe that. Memorize that. You see, Satan, he had amassed all these souls into the house of the dead, all this fallen prey to the folly of lust. And you see how it happens with this man here as he wavers a bit, right? He's not immediately like taken with her. He's like, oh, this could be really bad, right? But then he, as that battle is taking place, what's happening? He's saying to himself, I know this is wrong, but it feels right. I know this is bad, but I really want it. I know there could be really bad consequences, but I wonder if I could get away with it, right? That's the battle that's going on in his heart. And what happens? He loses the battle. Why? Because he's in bondage to sin. And he has no defenses. This was us. We were held out. Even if we held out a little while against sin, we eventually fall because we were in bondage, but not anymore. Now, there's that house with all the dead in it. Satan's accumulated because of our lusts and our folly. And what happens? Jesus has come as a man. And listen to what he says his mission is. He says he has plundered the strong man's house. Matthew 12:29. You have to wonder if he's maybe even thinking about Proverbs 7 as he's depicting this. Yes, she has all the dead down in there, down in Sheol, in this place of death and stink. And what does Jesus do? He comes and he binds the strong man. What does he do? He binds Satan by dying on the cross, by entering the house of death, enduring the house of death for our sake. In all purity, he lived his life, never once capitulating to sin. And now he takes the consequence that we deserved for our capitulation to temptation. And then he is able, having defeated and bound the strong man, to lead out a host of captives out of the place of death at his resurrection. Jesus is the one who leads us out of bondage. And so now, there is a greater power at work in you than the power of lust. As powerful as our desires are, Jesus' love is more powerful. And so this is what's so exciting, so wonderful. Now, as we resist temptation, and as we unmask the lies of all this counterfeit sexuality, we are resisting not in human power that will eventually capitulate, just like this man. We are resisting in the risen power of Jesus. He has given us the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of purity, so that we can say no to ungodliness and yes to righteousness. And it's that second part I want to leave you with, that yes to righteousness. This young man in this passage is totally purposeless. He's just sort of like, just kind of walking along, see what happens. The woman, she is not purposeless. She's very purposeful. I'm going to take this guy down. Satan is very purposeful in wanting to take you down. And so what is the answer? The answer is to rely upon Jesus Christ, on his strength, and to be purposeful. Purposeful with this part of who we are. Offering this part to Jesus, consecrating this part to Jesus purposefully. I'm not just going to let my desires go where they go. No, I know that Jesus has a purpose for this, and I want to consecrate myself for that good purpose. If I'm single, and that's what God's calling me to be right now, then I'm going to consecrate this part of me to chastity and to honoring God with this part of me as I wait on whatever God's will might be for the future. If I'm married, then I'm going to consecrate this part of me to fidelity towards my spouse, because that's the good and right purpose that Jesus has made for. But you must consecrate that part of you. You must be purposeful with that part of you. You must see it as something that Jesus has made that's good. And as he's redeeming you with his risen spirit, you now are able to consecrate it and to keep it pure for his glory and for his honor. I need to warn you. What I'm saying today is basic instruction. Christianity 101. You will never make progress in the Christian life and never make deep growth in grace if you are ensnared in this sin. So don't let it have the victory. Don't be blown about by your desires. Stand up and fight with all the power that God has given you through his word, through his wisdom, and through his spirit. And thanks be to Jesus, through whom we have the victory. Let's pray. We prayed it every single Sunday, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And now we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And oh, Lord, help us to love you and hate sin, to not dally with sin and its power, to not entertain sin and temptation, and even the slightest, to not believe its lies, but rather to be on guard and to resist with all the mighty power with which you are working in us. And thank you for the Holy Spirit who makes us holy. Only by your strength will we have the victory, and you have given it. And so we thank you and consecrate ourselves, and in particular, this part of us, our sexuality, to you for your good purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Will the elders please join me up front for the Lord's Supper?